to praise you. Ever may I praise you. You're the healer of my heart.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How many can say he's the healer of my heart? Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers. God bless you. Nice to be back here again with you this morning. This fine January Sunday morning. We were fortunate to be able to take a little walk up Sabino Canyon yesterday with the family and a portion of the family, that is. And actually, my grandson was telling me a few days ago they were getting ready to go for a little walk up Sabino Canyon, and he'd hit his foot on something in the kitchen or living room, and he was showing me, you know, here's where it hurts, and I said, oh, poor little guy, you okay? You're still gonna be able to go walk in Sabino? And he looked at me kind of strange, and he says, I have legs. Okay. Yeah, he showed that he did. So, beautiful day yesterday, and you know, we were walking up Sabino Canyon, and the sun was shining at just certain angles. It, you know, in the evening sun, and I thought, my, where else but Tucson? You know, at least in the U.S., could you have this kind of weather in January? And nothing against the rest of the country, but you know, it pays to appreciate what you have now and then. And we certainly do appreciate it. Amen. A couple of quick announcements here before we get into the Word. So first of all, our special meetings are coming up. We don't have it posted on the board, but we will have it posted, Lord willing, by Wednesday. And what we were waiting for was confirmation on the last of the ministry that's going to be here for us. And since we... Since our planning was late, it wasn't late because we were dilatory, it was late because we were waiting to make sure that we were actually back in the building. We didn't want to be in a situation where we'd have to rent something again and then it'd be a hardship on you, a blessing to others, but a hardship on you. So we waited until we were back in the building to begin to explore the ministries and what have you. And several had already had prior commitments, which we completely understood. And anyway, I'm thankful to say this morning that we got the agenda set, and so we'll put the announcement up here very shortly. And we're expecting a good time. It'll be this year is extra special for us because it'll be our 25th anniversary meeting, and so actually, I guess meeting wise, it would be our 26th. Because we had our dedication meeting, so that's day one, and then you go a year from that, and that's your first anniversary meeting is really your second. So anyway, we won't split hairs. Anyway, we're looking forward to it, and we know that God has something special for us, and so we ask that you be in prayer about the ministries that are coming, the people that are going to be attending, and also to be, you know, we should always be in expectation every time we come together, but there's something about a time that we just dedicate, that we know that we're going to get away from everything and as much as possible and just dedicate that time to the Lord, and so, you know, we're in great expectation. Amen. Also, I apologize to keep you standing here for just a moment. Also, as we had mentioned before, Brother John LaFontaine was promoted. He went home to be with the Lord, and so we certainly want to keep the family in prayer and the church in prayer. We had invited our brother Paul to minister at our special meetings, and he had planned on it, but with the passing of his father, they have a memorial service planned for the 28th of February, so he doesn't believe that it'd be a good time for him to go. We certainly understand that. So, once again, just keep them in prayer. Just a real, you know, warrior of the cross being promoted. And also, we wanted to announce that we're coming here to the end of the of the month of January, and as you know, each year that's when the offices expire, and those that want to continue on do continue on, and we know that they're not lifetime positions necessarily. They can be if you want to serve throughout your life, but they're typically, those positions will rotate every now and then. So our brother Juan has served for several years, and we very much appreciate his labors of love and his labors for the body. And so he's decided to step down. And of course, I get a little preview here of what else he's going to be doing. He's got something to say. So he and his wife have been traveling, and he's got something to say. So we certainly are going to keep that in mind. He assured us that, he said, I want to serve, however, you know, keep me in mind. If you've got anything you want me to do, just let me know. And so we appreciate that. We appreciate all of you that are serving in service of the body. God richly bless you. And then finally, I found out yesterday that the Slakta family is going to be moving to Ohio. And it's sad news for us, certainly, and but we wish them the very best of what the Lord has for them. And we're thankful for their, you know, I was kind of reflecting here the last day or so of just, so 13 plus years that they've been with us, and they've served this body in many, many ways. And we're just so thankful for that. And nobody can replace anybody else. And so we're not going to look for somebody to replace somebody else. But anyway, we just thank them for their love and for their service. And they don't have a date. Amen. I don't think they've decided on a specific date just yet. But the reason why I wanted to bring it up now is because we're going to be making some changes with the music program. We've got instruments up here that we haven't got anybody on yet, and we have untapped talent out there that maybe you think nobody knows about, but we do. So we're going to come knocking on your door and pulling on you and trying to get some others involved. You know, there was a time when we just had a flute and a guitar, but we made a joyful noise and worshiped the Lord, and so you know, we just appreciate all the talents that the Lord brings and the gifts that you surrender for the use of the body. We're very thankful for that. Also, to announce that the choir is on hold for the moment, and so we will be filling those positions and looking for continuity. But I just wanted to let you know so that there's no wondering or guessing or, you know, so praise the Lord. United with the Eternal One, part 13. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 2. I thought Brother Warren was going to preach a good portion of my message, and thought I was just going to come up here and say amen. I may just do that. The Lord just ties everything together. The Lord knows. So, Matthew 22 and verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. Well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with a farm? What's wrong with a business? Not a thing. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. My. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we were formed from, Lord, there's There's no big I's or little U's here this morning. We're all your children, and we're all in need, Lord. We're needy people, and Father, the further we go, the more we realize just how much it is that we need you. There's times, Lord, I look at grandchildren, and I see how they struggle to assert their independence and to show that they're in control, and we know that that's a stage that we all go through, and it's a needful stage, an important stage. But Lord, we do that also in our Christian walk. We think that we've got this covered. We think we have that handled. And Lord, the further that we go, the more that we walk with you, the more trials that we go through, we realize we don't have anything in control, and we're not handling anything. It's all you, Lord. And Lord, as we surrender it to you, we see you move on the scene time and time again. And Lord, it just brings us that much closer to you. It makes us that much more aware of just who and what you are and of your glorious attributes. And Lord, so that we can sing songs that you're my provider, Jehovah Jireh, and it not just be words, but it be, Lord, every time we say those words, there's many, many experiences that back up that testimony. We're testifying as we bring that worship forward, because it's firsthand experience, firsthand knowledge. And so, Lord, we just ask that you be with each and every one here this morning, those that are visiting, those that are that attend here faithfully, Lord, each and every one. We just ask your blessings, Lord, and to grant us the portion that we have need of. As the prayers have already went forth, I just want to unite my prayer with that, Lord, in the unity of the faith, in the unity of the Spirit. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, we pray. Father, bless each and every one. And Lord, we love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So this parable that we're reading here in Matthew chapter 22, it's focused on a king, it's focused on a king's son, it's focused on his servants, and it mentions the guests. So these are the players, if you will, that are in this parable, remembering that a parable is a story, it's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So it's written in code, if you will, it's written in symbols, and it's waiting for the time when the Lord would reveal it to us. So there's no, what's notably absent in this this parable, and there's not one mention of it, is the bride. The bride, the king's son. She's not the subject of this parable. We've seen in this series, as we've been going through it, that there are several different groups of people that are listed in the last will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those groups is the bride of Jesus Christ. And she has a very specific inheritance that's only given to the bride. And then there's another group, which Jesus calls the foolish virgin group, who they live a clean life. They love the Lord Jesus, but they're not in the same type of a relationship with the Lord Jesus as his bride is. Just as other women are not in the same kind of a relationship with a husband as the husband is with the wife. And she is also named in the will, and she also has an inheritance, and she is also given eternal life at the white throne judgment based on her works. And then there are those that walk with the Lord for a season, and then they fall away, never to walk with him again, and their inheritance is listed in the will as well. And then there's a group that never hears the gospel. They never hear about the Lord Jesus. And they're raised up again in the millennium. And they're given an opportunity to make their choice at that time. And there's an inheritance for them. And then finally, there's the total loss that refuse to surrender to the Lord Jesus. And they are likewise named in the will, and their destination is the lake of fire along with Satan and his angels. We don't wish that upon anybody, but somebody's going to fulfill that. Matthew chapter 25, the parable is about a wise virgin and a foolish virgin. But in Matthew chapter 22, in this particular parable, the bride is hidden from view. Her identity is secret. She's not even mentioned. But obviously, she's there, because what good is a wedding supper or a wedding feast if there's no bride and there's no bridegroom? So who she is not the subject of this parable, and it's not being revealed here by the servants or by the king or by the king's son, though the king's son most certainly knows who she is. Matthew 22, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, the word marriage here, it doesn't mean quite what we think it does. It isn't actually the wedding ceremony where they stand before the priest and exchange their vows. It's actually dealing with a marriage feast and not actually the marriage ceremony, as you'll see, because this is typing something that we can look back into history and we can see from the types and shadows the fulfillment of it. So it's not dealing with the marriage ceremony where the bride and the groom are united as one. And if it was, then the bride would be mentioned here. So the wedding feast in the Eastern tradition, the wedding feast usually lasted around 7 days. Sometimes it could be longer, 10 days. Sometimes it would be shorter. And then the guests are invited to come to this feast and to celebrate this union that took place between this man and this woman. And this being a parable, we know that this wedding feast takes place over 7 church ages, and there are different guests that are bidden to come, and they come on different days, attending in the church age that they're living in. But there's no mention of a bride. Did I mention that? So in the Eastern tradition, the guests would first receive a notice that the bride and the groom are being betrothed, and a date would be set, and they would be notified that, you know, this particular time in the future, there's going to be a wedding feast, and we want you to know about that. Mark it on your calendar, and if you wouldn't mind, would you kindly reply whether or not you intend to attend this festivity? And then a second notice would be given just before the wedding feast, inviting the guests to come to the feast. And there would be servants. It wouldn't be an invitation that was just sent out, but there would be servants going out, as Brother Juan did, to invite them to this feast. So the first notice would be sent. The guests would respond to it. They would acknowledge that they received the notification or the invitation, and then they would mark it down and they would give an indication about whether or not they planned to attend the wedding feast. And then the second announcement would come just days before the feast, or perhaps a day before the feast, as the servants went forth and bid those that were invited to come. So it's actually a renewing of the invitation, if you will. It's a, you know, you said, I'm just checking with you. Now you said you're going to come. Now it's going to be tomorrow. I'm just here to remind you, you said you were going to come, so this is just a friendly reminder, if you will, chapter 22, verse 3, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, this is hard for us to imagine. Of course, if we're just reading it as a parable, it maybe doesn't strike us as much until we can see the real life example of how this is being fulfilled, and then it has much more meaning to us. So they were previously invited, and they indicated that they would come. But now they say, you know, I'm not coming. Now, perhaps it's because they were sick, or perhaps they felt that they had to work, or they're too tired, or, you know, the list goes on and on and on and on. But for whatever reason, they had to miss this great feast, and they don't even indicate what that reason was. Verse 3, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Notice, they would not come. They would not come. They refused. They said, we're not coming. Now, they first said yes. He said, the servants went to those that were bidden. They first said yes, and now they say no. So Jesus tells us they initially said, yes, I'll come. And then they said no, and actually gave him no reason whatsoever why they won't come. They refuse. They will not come. Now, this isn't the bride, because the bride doesn't respond to a man's invitation. What the work with the bride has already been done. She's not sent an invitation to this wedding feast. She's in the feast. It's about her, and it's about him. She actually was called from before the foundation of the world to attend this wedding feast, to be a part of it, and it's about her. So this parable, it deals with guests, and it deals with actually with two dispensations. It deals with the dispensation of the Jews under the Old Testament and the dispensation of the Gentiles under the New Testament. So the Jews were told by the prophets that there was coming a time where there would be a change made in the covenant that they had with God. And when John the Baptist came on the scene, he likewise warns them that there's a change that's coming. And then he declares to them one day, he says, "Behold, he's here. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. He's among us." And many of them turned down their invitation when the time came for them to come to the feast. So Israel was previously invited to this feast and said, "Yes, we'll come." And they were looking forward to it, and the prophet spoke of it. But when the time came for the feast, those that were bidden said, "We will not come." We know that the Bible teaches us that all Israel is not Israel, and therefore not all of the Jews will be part of the bride. And we know that a dispensational change comes at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then God no longer, from that point in time onward, he no longer deals with Israel. He no longer deals with a nation, but he turns now and he deals with individuals that come from every nation, kingdom, tongue, and people, including Israel. Verse 3, "And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden, and they would not come." So there are many things that are hidden, and there are also many things that are being revealed to us in these parables. In this particular parable that we're speaking on this morning, we see the love of God that God has for his elect. We see the relationship of his elect to his son. We see, which is the Lord Jesus, and we see that the elect of God, it's the bride of Jesus Christ. She's the reason why, she's part of the reason why this feast is taking place. We also see the mercy of God to send out an invitation for those that are not his elect. This is not a call to the bride. Those that are not his elect to attend a celebration and a feast time. And then we also see the leniency of God towards those that say they will attend the feast, and then they later refuse when the time is at hand. The names of the guests are written on a guest list. And when you actually show up for that event, you actually sign your name on the guest list. But your name went on the list when you said, when you were invited, and you said, "I'll attend." So there's a guest list where names are written, which is different than the list that names the bride and the bridegroom, which is the wedding book. And we know that the bride is made up of many individuals. So there is, when we say the bride's name, we're speaking of many individuals that are represented under that one term, bride. So the guest's name, they do not appear on the wedding certificate, along with the names of the bride, the bridegroom, and the servants, which are witnesses. Their names are written on the book of life, and not in the Lamb's book of life that was written before the foundation of the world. Their names are written in time on a guest list. And some of those names are removed from that list when the time of the feast comes and they refuse to come. So it's a completely separate list of names. It's not a bad list, but it's a different list. One list, your name goes on it and it can never come off. Another one, it goes on and it can come off, but it's your choice on whether it remains on there or not. So the names of the elect and of the Lamb of God, They are written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. And those names can never be removed. There's nothing that can take those names off of that book. It was predetermined. It was pre-planned, and it was God's choosing. And the choice that he made was he chose things that were in himself. So the marriage was made in heaven before the foundation of the world, in the mind of God, and nothing will prevent that marriage from taking place here on the earth in time, as each individual name is lived out here on the earth and redeemed by the Lamb himself throughout the ages. Nothing's going to stop that. Those names that are on the guest list are the whosoever will people of the book. And there's more of them than there are bride and bridegroom. So an invitation is extended to them, and the mercy of God sends his servants to call those that were bidden to come. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Brother Branham says, now these attributes was in him, so that made it display something to worship him. The first thing he made was angelic beings. And they worshiped him, and they could not fall. Of course, he made some angels that could fall later on. He says, then he put man in flesh, and he fell by free moral agency, given the right to choose right and wrong. But God, in the beginning, I guess, it was the most glorious time when our gracious, precious God came down in the Garden of Eden in the cool and would talk to Adam and Eve, and they would fellowship. What a beautiful picture. What a wonderful picture. So the Jews, the children of God of the Old Testament, if you will, the Jews initially accepted him, and then they later reject him. And they give no real reason for turning him down. The tables are prepared. The time for the wedding feast comes. The decorations are set. The seating arrangements are so-and-so is going to sit on this table with so-and-so, and perhaps there's name tags that sitting in front of the plates and identifying. Maybe there's a seating chart that you walk over and, you know, find out, well, where am I going to sit at during this wedding feast? And then when the servants are sent out just, you know, days before this great event, and they say, come, now is the time that we've been waiting for. They say, no, we aren't coming. Or, sorry, we can't make it because something came up. Give our regards to the king and his son. No, they just don't come. Those of you that have coordinated a wedding, you know that there are occasionally those that RSVP and then they don't show up at the wedding feast when the time comes. And there's a little name tag for them on the table, and there's an empty seat. I love the fact that in this parable, excuses that they may or may not have had, they're not mentioned here. Why? And why would that be? Because it doesn't matter what the excuse is. The result is the same. They said they were coming, and they didn't. Oh, friends, I'm going to preach here in just a moment. We do what we want to do, and we make excuses for the things that we don't want to do. No one excuse is any better or worse than another. The result is the same. I'm not coming. So there will be people on that day that will give excuses for why they didn't come to church. They'll give excuses for why they didn't serve him, for why they didn't put him first in their lives, for why they didn't press to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe they had a ski trip instead. They'll have excuses. And those excuses will be meaningless on that day. God won't say, well, you know, I understand. It was a little rough for you. There's no excuse. Instead of setting those things aside, setting aside the things that so easily beset us and running this race, instead of letting the fire of God come and purge us to burn out the old leaven, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, therefore let us keep this feast. Not with the old leaven. Don't mix it with anything. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. To not company with fornicators. Of course, Paul's speaking here of the natural fornicators, but he's also speaking spiritually. Those that feast on the things of the world while feasting alongside of you on the things of God. Instead of giving excuses, what we need to do, friends, is call for a holy fire. A holy fire to come and burn and purge everything that hinders us from serving Him with everything that's in us. So they offered no excuse, and I'm glad. They gave no apology for refusing to come to the feast. Now, that I'm not glad about that. And in doing so, they were insulting the king. They were insulting his servants. They were insulting the bridegroom. And yes, they were insulting the bride. Verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. That's the tender hand of Jehovah. So we know that parables have multiple fulfillments many times. This, the first fulfillment of this is speaking of the dispensational change that took place under the apostolic gospel. The Old Testament prophets, they couldn't make this declaration, you know, behold, all things are ready, come to the wedding feast, because all things weren't ready. It wasn't the right time. But after John declared, behold the Lamb, and after the Lamb was slain, after the sacrifice was given, after the sacrifice was offered, after the blood was given as an atonement for sin, then the gospel of the good news could go forth. Come and dine. The Master calleth. Come and dine. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. So these apostolic servants, they declared, come, now is the time. Come, come, everything is ready. Come. But and they said that to the Jews first, because they were the ones that were bidden. But they refused to come. John 6:50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give, that I will give, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Of course, he's speaking parabolically here, and he's speaking prophetically here. He spoke of a time that would come when he would be offered as our sacrifice. And then once he was offered it as our sacrifice, we could partake of our sacrifice. We could come to the table and eat of the bread of life. 1 Corinthians 5:7, we just quoted it, but I'll just read it here. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So God has set a feast for each church age. It's a 7-course meal. And the bride is not a guest in each one of these ages. And she's not even given an invitation to come. She was called before the foundation of the world. Now, there are other parables that deal with her and how she got here. But she's here. She is a part of this in each age, but she is not bidden to come to the feast, but she's already there with her groom, and she was invited by the groom himself. She wasn't called by an organization. She wasn't called by the will of man. She didn't come by her own bidding. The Lord Jesus himself has called her before the foundation of the world, but she responded to his call in her day as the message for her day went forth. Matthew 22, verse 5. You say, well, why is this important? It's important because, as we said, as we were looking at this last Wednesday night and also on Sunday, when the disciples preached for the first 33 years or so, there was no written word. They were preaching the word, and they were preaching that there's an elect of God, and they were using the patterns in the Old Testament to prove it, and they were preaching that there's one God, and they used the pattern in the Old Testament to prove it, and they were baptizing in the name instead of titles, and there was a pattern in the Old Testament scripture to that they were drawing from, so they didn't have to wrestle with saying the word predestination and losing half the congregation. They're just preaching the word. They're preaching the truth. These things came later on. These perversions came in later on. You had the works people, the Armenians over on this side, and then you had the Calvinists, once saved, always saved, on this side. They were both right and they're both wrong, because the truth is right down the middle. So what they were originally preaching was the truth. And in this gospel that was being preached, in this will and testament of our Lord Jesus Christ, before it was even being written down, it was being read before the people, and they were being told what their inheritance was. And they were being told that, look, there's the elect of God, and then there's the whosoever will, and then there's those that are, no matter what happens, or, you know, there are some that are going to come a certain distance, and then they're going to fall away. These things were just, you know, as we went through again on Wednesday night and emphasized it, you know, we think that, wow, it's something special, you know, wow, this teaching and how that straightened this out, and wow, that teaching. What this is the word being restored. They didn't have to deal with this teaching and that teaching because they hadn't come yet. Now we're coming to a feast and we're purging out the old leaven, because you can't take your old ideas into this feast. Hallelujah. But they made light of it. So this feast is on his account and her account. She is a part of this in each age, but she's not bidden to come to the feast, but she's already there with her groom, invited by the groom himself, and guests are being invited in each age. And it's a wonderful thing to come to this marriage feast. And there's rewards that come with it. But they made light of it, verse 5, and went their ways. Every word has a meaning. And these words are carefully chosen by the Lord himself as his parable goes forth. Notice it doesn't say they went his ways. They went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. So what they did, friends, is they made light of the gospel. God help us this morning. God help us. You know, it's a shame to think that hard times have to come to cause us to get desperate and to take advantage of every opportunity that we have to serve the Lord, to hear the word, to pull on the body. It shouldn't take a hard time. They made light of it. And their attitude will determine their judgment in the end. What they did with what God sent to them. Now, the problem was their free moral agency. And that's why people struggle so much with predestination and election. Because they say, what about free moral agency? But I want to tell you this morning, free moral agency is what's got us in trouble every time. It was Adam's free moral agency that caused the fall in the beginning. Our free moral agency sells us out to sin. Amen. Our free moral agency is not truth, though it may seem like truth. There's a way that seems right. Notice, these things that they go to are not bad. They just put more value on them than they do on the feast that they've been invited to come to. Verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. My. So what did they do? They got angry at the messengers, showing that there's going to be people that get angry with the messengers. Friends, if you're angry with the messengers, you better seek God this morning. They got angry at the messengers, and they go no further than rejecting the message. They go no further with God. Now, the interesting thing is that so many of them reject the message, and then they slay those that sent the message to them. Verse 7, but when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. Now, whatever makes God angry, I want to be as far away from it as I can get. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. This has already been fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled again. When they spoke against the messengers, they spoke against God. Because it wasn't their message, it was his message. And when other ministering gifts were following after the messenger and were sent to them, renewing their invitation, they spake against them and thereby spoke against God, assassinated their character, ruined their influence. So this flesh has to be watched. I don't care. You say, well, I'm born again of the Spirit of God. Your flesh ain't. You say, well, yes, it is. Then why do you need a body change? Does your flesh agree with the word? Only when you make it. So this flesh has to be watched. It can't be trusted. That's where people get into so much trouble. They put confidence in their flesh. They put confidence in their reasoning. They put confidence in their abilities. They put confidence in their gifts. Those things were given to you by God. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the unfailing words of promise. This flesh cannot be trusted. And so each and every one of us has to strive to keep it under us. It's our enemy. I didn't say this flesh was your enemy. Your flesh is your enemy. We can't play with sin, folks. I don't care who you are. We need the Holy Ghost. And without the Holy Ghost, we can't totally overcome in our day. Satan will cause us to fall at one point or another. The day that you're living, you've got to have Jesus Christ. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. So this took place under the command of Titus. This is the destruction of Jerusalem. The Roman army was the tool in the hand of God. Notice it says, he sent forth his armies. You say, well, the Roman army was his army? It was. It was a tool in the hand of God. And destroyed those murderers and burned up, notice, their city. Burned up Jerusalem. Oh, wait a minute. I thought that was the city of God. It was until it was their city. This will happen again. This will repeat at the end of the Gentile dispensation because God will use communism to destroy the Gentile church, to blow up the Vatican. It's thus saith the Lord. You say, oh, we're not worried about the Soviet Union. He never said, watch the Soviet Union. He said, watch Russia. Notice, and burned up their city. Well, I thought it was the city of God. Well, so was the church at one time. It was the church of the living God. But they made it their city. Matthew 5:34. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. It was the city of the great king. It will be once again. But the king was taken out of the city. The king showed up in the city and they took him outside the city and crucified him. Oh. It was the city of the great king. But the king came and was tossed out. Friends, he comes to his church. His church is his city. The city of Zion. He comes to his church and in the end time, the church puts him out. So we don't want this church, we don't want the testimony, oh, this is our church. It better not be our church. We want it to be his church. We don't want to say, well, our lives are this or our lives are that. Our lives are His. We want our faith to be His faith. We want our lives to be His life. We want our church to be His church. And this last age completely puts Him out of His own church. There was once a move of God in every church age and in every church before they denominated. There was a voice of the bridegroom among them. But then in this last age, they put Him out. And then He says, you say, you're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. I didn't say that. You said. My voice used to be in you. You were my voice on the earth when I was with you and in you. But you put me out. Now you're speaking. Those are your words. But I say, you're wretched, naked, poor, and blind, and don't know it. 10 virgins, 144,000. He says, and the Bible said that God raised up communism to get revenge upon the nations for what they'd done to the children of God. Exactly right. Again, he says, and we see today as the churches, through the denominations and so forth, turning down the word of God. They don't want you to tell them about these things. And science can prove it by pictures and everything else. And still, they want nothing to do with it. So communism is forming to destroy it, just exactly like Titus did. And the Bible said they would, exactly. This parable is being fulfilled. So in AD 70, we come to the end of the Jewish dispensation. And here we are now at the end of the Gentile dispensation. And it's not a Roman army that's coming after the church. It's not a Roman army that's being raised up. It's communism. Watch Russia. But the bride is not under this judgment. And the bride is not fearful of this. This falls on the guests that reject the invitation and then assassinate the gospel servants. Again, he says, the Jews united themselves against Jesus as their Messiah. Therefore, we see what happened. We see the same thing now. Communism uniting to destroy the church after the church is united in the World Council of Churches, trying to destroy the message, the Word of God. The message is the Word of God. So this is a uniting time. There's uniting taking place everywhere, and it's not hard to unite. People are going to unite. But what are we uniting around? What's hard is to unite around the Word. And you will only unite around it if you're called. So it amazes me that it's not enough for those that walk away from this last call of the servants in this age. They can't just walk away. They unite. And they try to discredit this last call. Now, this is kind of a coarse term, but I think that there's some parallels here. There's places that serve alcohol. There comes a certain time when it's no longer legal to serve alcohol. You know, I don't know if it's the same everywhere, but I remember, don't ask me how, but I remember in California it was, actually you can't ask me how because I worked at a restaurant and we had what was called Bar Rush. So I worked graveyard on Friday night and Bar Rush was, the bars would close at 2 o'clock and all the drunks would come in and try to extend their happy hour. Some of them were happy and some weren't so happy. But there's a, last call, I guess it depends on the establishment or whatever, but they, say it's 1 o'clock or 1:30 or 1:45. They say, if you want another drink, this is your last chance. This is the last call. And you either, if you want one, you buy it then or you do without, because after that, no more alcohol will be served. Well, the parallel here is, this is the last call. There will be no further call. And if you turn this call down, there's no other opportunity that's extended. So they even have, in some places, they'll have a flashing light that goes off. You know, Brother Branham says, flashing red light of the sign of his coming. And there's lots of indications that this is the last call. Verse 8, then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. So verse 8, the last call is over. Seven church ages come to an end. Last call is done. This was the point of no return for the Jews. And the same thing will play itself out for the Gentiles. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. So he's speaking to the Jews. But seeing that you put it away from you and judge yourselves unworthy. Isn't that what this parable said? But they which were bidden were not worthy. Not because he said they weren't worthy. They judged themselves unworthy. Seeing that you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You have to turn life down. You know, we make it... To hear some people preach, we make heaven so hard that, you know, if there's one more split, it'll just be you. Because nobody else is going to make it. Right? The opposite is true. You actually have to try to go to hell. You have to make the attempt. And the attempt is, I refuse the invitation. I refuse the mercy that's being extended to me. I got other things to do. Oh, friends, there'll be no excuses. There won't be somebody standing there saying, well, I didn't know. No, you go to hell, it'll be because you rejected the word. Notice God doesn't turn from man. Man turns from God. So individual Jews will come afterwards, but it's no longer a call for the nation of Israel. It moved to the Gentiles, but now it's going to turn back to the Jews, to the remnants. Matthew 22, verse 9. So they were called, those that were first bidden. They were given a second chance. They showed themselves unworthy. He says to the servants, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find. Notice these are not called. These are not elected. As many as you can find. This is up to the servants. This is up to the guy that just happens to be in the right place at the right time and decides to extend mercy. Decides to share the hope of glory that's within him. Saying, you know, I don't know if that's a seed. I don't know if that's whosoever. I don't know. Come. Come and see the bride and the bridegroom. Come and hear. Come and see. Come and feast on this seven-course meal. Come and feast on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Come and see. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. And actually, this is the feast. Verse 10. So those servants, they went out into the highways, and they gathered together, all as many as they found, both bad and good. This ain't the bride. She ain't bad. She ain't sort of good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. This is the church nominal. This is whoever you can get to, you know, friends, if you can get somebody to accept the Lord Jesus, to say, you know what, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I'm no good. I realize that my destination is hell unless somebody intervenes for me. And if you can get them to confess that Jesus Christ paid the price for them, died for their sins, Amen. Not as going to die for their sins. Already did. If you can get them to confess. Amen. To believe it and confess it. Thou shalt be saved. So this is whosoever will. Gathered as a group. They were not previously invited, but they're getting an invitation. These are not those that were bidden previously. This is just go out and tell everybody. Again, he says, and of course they gathered as many as they found. So this puts something on the on these servants. Lamb's Book of Life. Now, believer, have you got your joy shoes on? How many's got their joy shoes on this morning? Not the ones that are pinching your little pinkies or whatever, little piggies or... You know, I knew a guy, his dad always wanted to wear cowboy boots, but he had wide feet. And, you know, maybe they don't have them today, but I'd be surprised if they didn't. You know, they seem like they got something that'll fit everybody today. But at least at that time, because his feet were wide in the front part, he couldn't wear cowboy boots, and he wanted to wear them so bad. So he actually went and had surgery and had his little toes removed so he could wear those beautiful snakeskin boots. I'll just admit to you this morning, I don't have that kind. Those would not be my joy shoes. Leave my little toes alone. So we can have some things that kind of crimp our walk and kind of make us walk this way and walk that way. Friends, I don't want a religion that I have to bear. I don't want a religion that's smashing my toes and squeezing my feet and, you know, making me where I just can't wait to take those shoes off after church. Amen. I want something that brings joy. You know, as my grandson said to me yesterday, look at my shoes, Grandpa, you know. Look at my shoes. And I said, wow, those are really nice. You know, and as a child, you're thinking, you know, they tell you, well, these shoes will make you run faster. They'll make you jump higher. They'll make a basketball player out of the dorkiest white guy. They'll put spring in your step, and some of them have springs in them. Only engineers would wear them. I worked with, you know, engineers. They're not thinking about what people think or whatever. They're thinking about, you know, optimizing and whatever. I seen guys that we worked with that had springs. Remember that? People walk around and these springs, and I'm thinking, how stupid. I guess I'm not a true engineer. You see people riding these bikes down the road where they're lowered down to the road and it's stretched out. There's a tire behind them and a tire in front of them. They got a little rear view mirror right here on their helmet. And they're riding that thing down the road. And I look at it and I think, how stupid. But an engineer thinks, well, this is optimal. You know, you can really put your legs into motion and whatever. So they don't care what it looks like. I don't care what my joy shoes look like. I don't care if people say, well, it cramps your style or this or that or the other. No, I love my joy shoes. They make me jump higher. They make me shout and then live right when I come down. After I get through jumping, I live according to what I just shouted, which is why I shout. They got it backwards. There are those that shout just to shout and then they live like the world. Well, you can shout in the world. I shout because I look at what God's doing in my life. I look at where He took me from. Friends, as we said Wednesday night, I don't care. You know, we're all being squeezed. We're all being pressured. We're all going through different things in our life, right? But and if we're not careful, we're looking for supernatural this or supernatural that. And you say, my life is just so normal or so average. Is that right? You haven't fallen, have you? God is keeping you. That's supernatural, because the only overcomers will be those that are filled up with His Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If you're kept, it's supernatural, because He's keeping you. And the further we go in this, the more confidence that we have in saying that. He's keeping me. He's keeping me. He's keeping me. This one fell away, and I'm sorry, and I want to restore it. This one fell away, and I'm sorry, and I want to intervene for it, but thank God, He's keeping me. That's the greatest supernatural event that could, thing that can take place in your life, because you're fulfilling the Word. Now, believer, have you got your joy shoes on? Listen to this. If you're a Christian, if you're truly God's child, the Bible said, that's not no preacher, that's the Bible. It said your names was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. He says, oh my, the same time that Christ, that God sent Christ to be slain, He wrote your name with His. He wrote your name with His. Now, He's not saying the same time He was sent to be slain here on the earth. He was slain in God's mind. The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. He wrote your name when He thought that thought. Because there was no reason to slay that lamb except for your name. So this is an individual being called by name. It's not a groupie thing. It's individual. He says, hallelujah. There you are. Your name was written in that. He said, and He deceived all, great and small. So many were church members, pretended Christians. He deceived all whose names were not written. Not in the church book, but in the Lamb's book of life. When? Before the foundation of the world. God wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life. By His spoken word, your name was spoke. Spoken word is the original seed. When He spoke your name, He was speaking who you would be, what you would be, what you would live out. And it's His word. Oh, glory to God. That's where joy shoes come in. Well, praise the Lord. When is He going to shut up so I can go eat? You ain't got your joy shoes on, evidently. When you realize, oh, Brother Manuel Jose, when you realize, friends, we all have to make our calling and election sure. We all have to die out. We all have to lay there until He fills us with His Spirit. It can happen right away or later on, but we got to believe. We got to hold out and say, God, You're going to find a bag of bones if You don't fill me with Your Spirit. I'm not going to run off and do this and run off and do that and try to find pleasure here and try to find pleasure there. I don't even want to live except You come and identify Yourself with me personally. Show me, Lord. Reveal to me Jesus Christ. Reveal to me that He's not just a Savior. He's my Savior. Reveal to me that You died for me personally. Reveal to me that You're the one that said, I've got You in my hand. And I won't lose a single one. Reveal to me that I'm the one that You said was chosen in You. Not my choice, Your choice. You say, well, didn't you have to make a choice? Of course you did. But what choice would you make based on who you are? Jesus had to make a choice. Amen. Jesus had to press. But He didn't have to die for you. He chose to. Because that was the will of the Father, and that's what the Word declared concerning Him. He didn't have to do it, though. He had to choose to do it. But how could He not do it based on who He was? He saw Himself in the Scriptures. He saw what the Word, He found Himself in the volume of the book. Oh, friends, that's what's happening right now. That's what this message is doing. The message isn't sent to turn you into something. The message is sent to illuminate you. You're in the book. The book comes open. You find yourself in the book. The spoken word has already declared that you're an overcomer. The spoken word has already declared that you're overcoming in Laodicea, that you're not backslid, that you'll be seated with Him in His throne, even as He's seated in His Father's throne. The spoken word has already spoken that. That you're flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. That you're a finisher of the race, not a starter, a finisher. It's already declared that you're righteous. It's already declared that it was granted to you to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. It's already been declared that eye salve would be provided before you even got here, so that when you had need of it, he would tell you, son, daughter, go put on some of that eye salve. Get all these things that matter out of your eyes. Hallelujah. So that when you look at the word, you can see it straight. So you can find yourself in the pages of my word. Glory. That's what the joy shoes will do for you. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. But not just dancing to anything, friends. Dancing to, oh, hallelujah. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb. Grace, grace, a double portion of grace. God chose me and he put me here in this end time, born a sinner. Maybe buried so far in sin like the woman at the well, or maybe out of your mind like the demon, the man from Gadara. So out of your mind that your spirit couldn't speak, but your soul spoke. And the Father said, that's my child. So he sent the Son to set you free. So that the light of this hour, this day, the sun, not a Lutheran light, that didn't set you free. Not a message, not a Methodist light, that didn't set you free. Not a Pentecostal light, that didn't set you free. It's an evening light. It's a light predestinated for a seed that's predestinated for this age and for this hour. And you find that you've already been spoken. And you're just finding yourself in the volume of the book. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God spoke you when he spoke his word. Hallelujah. You were in him. Then you were in the Logos. You were part of the word. You were in the word when the word was crucified. You were in the word when the word was judged. You were in the word when the word rose again. And now the word is in you. Glory. In that day, this day, you'll know I'm in the Father, but I'm in you, and you're in me. How am I in you? I'm in his word. I'm in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How's he in me? His word's in me. How is it that I can't be deceived? Because his word's in me. How is it that everyone else will be deceived? Nice people, sweet people, genuine people. How is it that they'll be deceived? His word's not in them. God help us. Don't let this become ho-hum. It ain't ho-hum. Friends, you ought to have a shout every day. Every day. You ought to be able to get up and say, Satan didn't get me today. I overcame one more day in Laodicea. God takes a smoker and a drinker and a cusser and someone with bad genealogy in Satan's Eden. And he says, let me show you the power of this blood. Let me show you the power of the spoken word. Because that's who Satan says you are. And that's all you can see and identify with. But I got some eye salve for you. And I've got some new clothing for you. Because what you're wearing is not fit for a bride. A bride? What are you talking about, a bride? Yeah, that's who you really are. I chose you before the foundation of the world. I paid the price for you 2,000 years ago. And I'm going to come and claim you. Me? Yeah, mighty man of valor. Mighty woman of valor. Me? Yeah, he's speaking of the word that's in you. That portion that was in the back part of his mind. That was a mystery. The mystery part of this parable that's not even being spoken of, but she's revealed in her own day. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God, friends. Oh, that's just mind over matter. It ain't mind over matter. It's life-changing. It's like, oh, friends, how could you possibly go from being a druggie or a drunk, a cigarette sucker, a dance hall hanger-outer, and become a sinless, spotless overcomer, a testimony of the Word of God in your day, the message of the hour, being made manifest, preached. Go on a little trip to Mexico. You think, yeah, I'm just going a little, but the Spirit deals with you a little bit, says, you know, you better take along a little bit of stuff. You just never know. And you just go and you're just doing what you do. And then things are brought across your path and you have the opportunity to impart life. Sheep beget sheep. We want the pastor to do it all. You're supposed to do part of this. Amen. Glory to God. Be ready. Instant in season, be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. You say, well, I can't tell them about the seventh seal, or I can't tell them about this, or I can't tell them about this doctor or that. Tell them how the light got lit. Tell them how you went from being lost to found. Tell them how you went from being a prisoner of sin and you cried. You had times when you cried out and you say, oh, I don't even want to live. I don't want to live like this, but I can't stop. And I can't help myself. And I can't quit doing this. As much as I want to quit, I need help. And that help came. And did in you what you couldn't do. Did for you that no, what no one else could do. You know that supernatural. Hallelujah. That's Jesus Christ revealed to you personally. Well, it's just for some people to have a supernatural experience. Really, how'd you get saved? You think that's natural? That's supernatural. How can you pass from death unto life? How can you get sanctified on your own? If you can do it on your own, why do you need to respond to the gospel? If you can do it. Not this sanctification. There's ways that seem right, but we're set aside in service to Him. And then filling yourself with the Spirit, that was a natural thing, I suppose. The Spirit of God, the Spirit, the great one that inhabits the universe, that formed the worlds, comes down and puts a portion of His very own life down in you. That's natural. Well, if that hasn't got you convinced by now, how about the body change? Anybody expect that to be natural? Well, then by accounts, you'll have at least one supernatural experience. When your body's changed. How about those that are in the grave and they come up? So, could you at least agree with me that you'll have at least one supernatural experience? But I don't want to wait until I die to have a supernatural experience. I am supernatural. Because my God is naturally supernatural. Just what He's done in my life. I take no credit for it. I blow no whistles, and therefore I don't condemn people that are hooked on cigarettes or hooked on alcohol or whatever. I don't condemn them. I feel sorry for them. And I want to tell them, you know what, I got some help. You know, there's a clinic that I went to, and it wasn't a 10-step program. It was three. Repent. Be baptized. And I'll fill you with my Spirit. And I ain't been the same since. Look at my profile. Isn't that what they do? They pull their pants out like this. They got a size 89 pair of pants. And they say, this used to be me, but now look at me. And when they do that, they're speaking of a diet, but they're still speaking about something they did. Because you try the same thing and it don't work for you. This will work for anyone. If you truly repent. And if you're baptized in the name, there's a promise. I'll come. And quicken that seed that's down on the inside of you. And I'll make my abode on the inside of the inside. Oh, friends, this could be a special meeting this morning.
if you just put your joy shoes on. Take off your frowning shoes. Take off your yawning shoes and put your joy shoes on and say, thank you, Lord. What you've done for me up to this point in time, you don't have to do one more thing. I got enough to shout and praise you for throughout eternity. I'm not following some cunningly devised fable. This is not some other make-believe denomination. This is not some other clique or whatever. This is life. This is the same gospel that was preached in the beginning, restored in the end. We don't got to be mysterious about it. In fact, you don't got to back up to anybody. People say, what faith? The original. What Bible do you believe? The original. What doctrine do you believe? The only ones that there is. The apostolic doctrine. The faith that was once delivered to the saints. My heart's been turned back to it. Friends, you look at those, you know, this believe the sign, disbelieve the sign, all that kind of nonsense. The only reason that they're having those discussions and those problems is because nothing happened in their life. The Bible said, behold, I send him to you. Behold, I send you, Elijah, and he will turn your heart. When your heart's turned, end of discussion. End of story. And you know you didn't do it. Oh, friends, help me out this morning. The Baptists had their chance. They reformed me, but they didn't change me. Because all I had to do was get around the bad influences and I'd do the things that I didn't want to do again. The Pentecostals had their chance. The Lutherans had their chance. AA Anonymous or whatever had their chance. New Age thinking had its chance. Buddhism had its chance. The only thing that worked is this three-step program. The only thing that worked for me is Jesus. People say, I want to hear about Jesus. That's all we're talking about. I don't apologize for a moment mentioning the messenger because he's in the Bible. But he pointed me to someone. And that's who I'm talking about. Brother Branham didn't change my heart. He turned my heart towards the one that changed me. And that's why I'm looking at the one that changed me and thanking the one that was used to point me in the right direction. Because everybody said, here is Jesus, there's Jesus, here's Jesus. But they preached another Jesus. And it was a bloodless Jesus. It was a lifeless Jesus. It would cause you to conform to catechisms. And if we're not careful, we got the same things happening in our midst. That's why we got the church age book, to expose it all. So we don't go back in it. We got life. I won't trade it for nothing. I don't care who comes. I don't care who goes. I don't care who agrees. I don't care who disagrees. I'm not walking away from this life. Something got a hold of my life. And guess what? I'm not making the statement. God bless you, brother. I'm not making the statement. He's one of the first ones I met. And when we went to meetings back in in North Carolina, what, 2010, something like that, I think. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amazing you can preach and not know who's in the service. You say, well, you never say that about me. Well, why don't you pull a little bit? Somehow I'm ending up over here. And then I recognize who's pulling. And another couple that was sitting right over here on Wednesday night. I don't know. Brother Brown or? Yeah, yeah. Man, pulling like lightning. I thought, man, is there anything that I'm preaching you don't agree with? It changed the service. Because somebody's got their joy shoes on. Somebody came here to shout. Not to shout just to shout, but to hear something that would make them shout. And to go out and live it. And come back and shout some more. And say, can I give a testimony? I was just having an average day. on an average visit. In fact, I wasn't, I was going on vacation. But I just took a little few things with me, and next thing you know, I'm shouting. Because I had a desire in my heart. God works on both ends, friends. If you have no desire for someone to get saved, don't worry. They won't. But if there's something down in your heart, Jesus put it there. And if you'll surrender to it, he'll use that desire that he put in there to draw men unto him. Someone that can look beyond the Mexican veil. Someone that can look beyond the Catholic veil. Someone that can look beyond the way they dress or the way they act and say there could be a seed laying there. But whether or not there's a seed, there's a life, and that life is precious. And there's a way that's made for anyone if I could just get them to accept it. You still got dancing shoes on this morning. Hallelujah. I want to... When I heard that back in the office, I thought, man, I want to get up and dance with them. That's a pretty good little jig. Others come, well, you know, I got this ache, and I got that ache, and I got a headache, and this ache, and a belly ache. And how you doing? Oh, wait. I already know what you're going to say. Where does the time go? Put on your dancing shoes. You only got to think just a little bit. And realize, you know what? Okay, I get it. I'm not what I want to be, but I sure ain't what I used to be. Look at what he's doing in my life. Look at where he brought me from. You're pulling too, aren't you? Amen. See, you don't have to make a sound, and you can pull. It ain't me. They're pulling on the word. I don't even know what I'm going to say. Amen. You say, well, I want him to speak to me. Then pull. Some of you go out of here, well, all I got was corrected. Why don't you just receive it? And then you can have some shouting shoes. You think everything that he has for you is positive? Well, actually, it is. It's positive. It's for your good if you'll receive it. But not everything is flattering. But the scripture warns us about flattery. It says it's a snare. You can snare people with flattery. He tells us the truth. You got egg on your face. Right? My wife does that. I find something rising up in me. It's my flesh. And I know that. And you have to keep yourself under yourself. And my wife says, you've got something on your face. And when we first got married, it bothered me. Because I was real touchy. I'd been criticized so much that... Just one more criticism that, you know, the pot's ready to boil. Just one little calorie of energy is enough to cause it to spill over. So I didn't want to hear nothing, right? You got something right here. Mind your own business, right? Then as God began to work on me and showing a little grace, and then she'd say, you got something there? And I'd say, I'm saving it. Actually, for... number of years that we were married, I had a mustache. And yeah, I'm saving it. It's right there, you know. I'll eat it later. But then you begin to realize she's not telling me that to embarrass me. She's telling me that so I won't be embarrassed. Or maybe she won't. One or the other. She's part of me. One of us won't be embarrassed. She's telling me that for my own good. My mother used to do that too. Anybody have a mom like that? She'd say, you got something on your face. And I knew what that meant. So I'd immediately start trying to pull away from her. Because she carried a little napkin in her purse. And she'd pull that out. Well, she didn't. Maybe it wasn't that bad. And then she'd say, come here. Why? Because there's no restroom or whatever. But she's going to deal with it. You got something right here. That's love. That's a mother's love. As many as I love, I rebuke, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, we should be excited about it. I was going the wrong way, and I wouldn't know what was right if he didn't show me. We were all wrong. Now we need to purge out the old leaven as we come to this feast. Well, I think this and I think that. Yeah, and how's that working out for you? How did that help you in life, what you thought? People just sit there so pridefully, I think this, that, and the other. You're a one-person denomination. You got your own creed, your own dogma. Let me know how that works. Humble yourself in His sight. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Steve, right? Is that right? Yeah. I'm not completely gone. You're a minister, aren't you? I'm not trying to be spiritual. I knew that. I'm just trying to remember. Let's see, I see. No. They've always been real nice to us. We don't really know each other that well, but we've known each other since before the foundation of the world because we have a kindred spirit. Same's true with you. Isn't it nice to get around people where every time you come together, you don't have to get reacquainted? No funny feelings. You just pick up where you left off. They're not sitting there thinking dark thoughts about you and, you know, noodling over it, peel on the onion. There's another layer. What do you mean by that? Oh, okay. Well, then what did he mean by that? Oh, okay. And then what did he mean by that? I'm not that smart. You don't have to dig that deep. Don't give me that much credit. And if it was me, I'm sorry. Get over it. Right? And let's just go on with Him. We're not here to hurt one another. We're here to help. And if we can't help one another, there's no hope. Well, praise the Lord. Okay, you got your shouting shoes on now? Hallelujah. Your name was written, and he deceived all great and small. So many were church members, pretended Christians. He deceived all whose names were not written, not in the church book, but in the Lamb's book of life. When? Before the foundation of the world, God wrote your name in the Lamb's book of life. Listen, by his spoken word. Can't be stopped. Spoken word's the original seed. And sent Christ, the sacrifice, to buy, to redeem that same group that he wrote their names in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. Friends, how are you going to stop this? You're in the word. And if you're in the word, you will recognize others that are in the word. Your identity is in the spoken word. Oh no, it's in the written word. They preached for 33 years without the written word. The spoken word became the written word. Again, he says, the same God that before the foundation of the world called your name and wrote it in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world has already made a peace in glory for you. You know, we go around, man, I'm looking for a piece of property and, you know, I want to build and it's so hard and I'm trying to choose and then I got to find money and I got to work and this and that and the other. It's already chosen. It's waiting for you. And you'll like it. It's just right. Oh, glory to God. God spoke you. And that's what you're being awakened to. You are the spoken word. This message has come to illuminate you. Because you're the vindication of what he said. Some of you are starting to pull away from me. You're already looking at your watches, thinking about the roast and all that. Just give me a couple more minutes. It's that way at home too. You know, there's some that are ready to get up and leave the table. But I was raised different than you. I was raised that nobody could leave the table until everybody was done. Right? There's some that just, man, they're out the door. We're in this together. Okay. Now that you tuned out on me. And this morning, the Holy Spirit, through the words, bringing you the good news. I feel sorry for people that go to church and hear bad news.
Here's another reason why you're not going to make it. You got to believe this. You got to believe that. No, we cooked up a new one the other day. You got to believe that one. It's good news. That from before the foundation of the world, God wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. All the devils out of hell can't erase it out of there. God wrote it and spoke it, and it's just as sure to happen as God wrote it in there before the foundation of the world. Amen. How glorious our Heavenly Father is in His infinite love, in His mercy to do that for us. Then be therefore perfect, even as your Heavenly Father is perfect. How can you be when it's not my perfection? It's not your perfection. It's His perfection of His word that He chose you. You never chose Him. He brought you into Christ, and you are secure with Jesus Christ and just as perfect as Christ was before God. Friends, in the same way that He found Himself in the volume of the book, so are you. The bride and the bridegroom are both in the book. And you find yourself in there the same way He found Himself in, through the preaching of the word. So the word concerning you has already been spoken, and it can't be stopped. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Listen to this. I'm pulling over here in just a moment. Jesus says this word, makes this statement 5 times in the New Testament. Take no thought. He says, take no thought for what you shall eat. Take no thought for what you shall wear. Take no thought for what you'll speak. Take your thought for, no thought for when somebody asks, they want you to give an answer. He said, don't premeditate. Those are exact words. Don't premeditate. Take no thought. Why? Because the thought is already there. And it's His thought. And He'll put that thought in your mind. Bring it to your remembrance. And then He'll speak. How does that work? I don't know, but He said it. Take no thought. Why? Because the thought's already been made. Let Him say it. He says, for it's not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Somebody's going to believe this. Somebody's going to say, you know what? That's true. I'm living that, Brother Baker. What Jesus said is the truth. I'm living that. Again, in perfection, He says, notice, not only Christ was slain to take away sin, but your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God wrote your name associated with His before the foundation of the world. Now, Satan, make them get scared now. Get them to doubt that. Before the world ever began, God called your name. You Christians, and wrote it in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world ever started, saith the Bible. That's God's word. He spoke back there and revealed through His servants, the prophets. And we are enjoying the blessings. And we are enjoying the blessings. And we are enjoying the blessings of resting and waiting upon the coming of the Lord. It's not a struggle. I'm not struggling to live this life. I'm resting and waiting for the coming of the Lord. The elect of God are the spoken word of God. God called your name, and you are responding in your day. Again, He says, there was one time before the foundation of the world, I was eternal. When God thought of me, you were an eternal thought. Listen to what He says about Himself. He had a temper that would fight a buzzsaw. He would have been a murderer. He would have drank. He would have smoked. Right? So don't say, well, you know, he had a better temperament or whatever. No, God took a man that needed to be saved. A man of like precious, a man of like the rest of us, right? That needed a Savior and then showed us the power of this blood in His life. A man that couldn't control himself, but then came totally under the control of the Holy Spirit. Oh, glory to God. There was one time before the foundation of the world, I was eternal when God thought of me. I was thought of before the foundation of the world. My name was put in the Lamb's Book of Life, and so was yours before there was even one grain of sand. How many knows that's the Bible? How many knows that God put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world? Then in God's thinking, we are born right into His kingdom. And one day,
there will come a body through a holy wedlock, my father and mother, and they sired me, and here I come. William Branham represented in a body of flesh. Now, you know me as William Branham, a man. God knowed me as William Branham, a thought in his own mind and an expression. He's looking at you different than mom and dad. Mom and dad might have said, you're no good, you'll never amount to anything. But God said, not only are you good, you're the apple of my eye. And not only will you not amount to anything, you'll be seated with me in my throne. Oh, glory to God. Again, he says, what is a word? A word is a thought expressed. When he spoke and said, let him come, I come. When he says, let him come again, I'll come again. Yes, sir, it's a thought. A word is a thought expressed. God already gave the word. Only thing his thought was, and he expressed it. When he expresses it, it happens. Let there be, and there was. He said, let there be Doug Parks, and there he is. You say, that's so natural. It's supernatural. We just miss the supernatural. And there it was. There's God, the omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty Jehovah. Now, he's represented. Order now to carry this out. They had to get a false baptism to make this. You see, it's hid. The world don't see it, and it can't be seen. And that's, you know, that's where our pressure comes from. Because you say, well, he called me bride. The world says, no, he didn't. No, no, you imagined that. That's a delusion. You know, all you got to say to him is, look, if this is a delusion, whatever this delusion is, it's making me live right. It's doing for me. If this ain't that, I'll take this until that comes. But this is causing me to live what the Word says. And there are people that are not interested in religion. There are people that are not interested in being right. There are people that could care less about their foolish pride. In fact, they want to get rid of it. But they want to be right with the Word. They want to match what the Word has already declared. Why is that? Because there's something down there crying out for it. There's something down there that will not settle for anything less than the Word being manifested in their life. It's crying out to be manifested, and it will be. You're actually drawing the light to you. Oh, we read that quote to you here the other day. You're drawing the light to you to bring that out of you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand. Let me read this real quick as we're closing. Matthew 22:9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. So these servants went out into the highways and gathered all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So the guests that attend are dependent on the faithfulness of the servants. Not the bride. The faithfulness of the servants. So you should do everything you can to support the servants. And if you do something to ruin the influence of the servant, there'll be guests that are not brought in, and that'll be on your head. You say, well, you just make that too firm. I didn't write this. This is what it is. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. So there are many, many, many that are this denominational apparel on, that denominational apparel on. They've got their own apparel on. Amen? But Matthew 22:12 says, and he saith unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. This is not bride. Remember, there's different categories. This is not bride. Because it says in the book of Revelations that the bride is arrayed in apparel. It's fine linen. It's clean and white. It's granted for her to be arrayed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. So friends, I realize that we're speaking that, you know, this is dealing with other groups of people that are being brought in. But that doesn't mean that we
then sit back and get lazy and say, "Well, I'm bride." And you got to put on this wedding garment, and then you got to make sure that it stays clean. You got to watch it. You got to keep yourself under yourself, and you got to be ready to give an account. We got to be prayed up. You know, if we go out and we're grouchy and we're going through something, and our epidermis is showing, and your epidermis is your outer skin. Your skin is showing, your flesh is showing, people will miss that hidden treasure, the thing that they have need of. So we're not in any way, we believe in election and predestination, but we also know that if you are the elect of God, you're going to behave in a certain way. You're not going to get lazy, and you're not going to rest completely and entirely on predestination. Predestination is something that comes to you once he's filled you and proven to you that he's called you and that you are his. He's proven it to you. And now you can look back and see that you never were lost. That he knew where you were at all along. Amen? Hallelujah. So you still got your shouting shoes on? Your joy shoes on? Amen. It behooves us to check up on our lives. And, you know, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "I sanctify myself for your sake." He wasn't saying, you know, "Well, I'm not going to smoke cigarettes for your sake." That's not what he was talking about. He was living a set aside life. But what he was saying is, I there's things that I could do that wouldn't be of benefit for you. In fact, might even stumble you. It wouldn't be sin. But I'm going to forego those things for your sake. I sanctify myself for your sake. So if that's what the bridegroom did, won't he do the same thing in the bride? That we forego things if we know that it would hinder a brother or sister, a seed, a child, a guest, whatever group they might be in. We want to sanctify ourselves for the service of the Lord, for the will of the Father, so that as he's seeking to save that which is lost, and as he's not willing that any should perish, he's using our lives to draw. This is how it works, friends. It's a living word. That's why push and play is not obeying. You know, there's a saying, push, play, and obey. Well, the guy on the tape didn't say that, so why are you saying it? Jesus never said it once, right? Well, you don't believe in playing it? I probably listen to it more than those that push play. But I actually obey. Because what the guy says on the tape, I do. I've been called to preach. The guy on the tape said, "Get out there and do it." I'm doing it. I'm not sitting back, some lazy guy picking out a tape or letting somebody else pick it out. You know, I'll take your tithes because I'm the one that puts the tape back in the box while somebody else picks it out. No, the word doesn't say that about me. The message of the hour did not reveal that to me. Amen? We want to live what we believe. And if we're not living it, we say, "Lord, help me." How many would say that this morning? Lord, there's certain areas that, you know, I want to see that light shining brighter. I want to see it more on the scene, more evident. If I gotta press a little harder, we know that Jesus fought his greatest battle there in the end, and it was a fleshly battle. It was a battle with his own will. He struggled to bring his own will under the will of the Father. So if that's how it was in the bridegroom, how about us? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we stand here before you, Lord, forgive me for the chopped up manner, Lord. We know that it's a foolishness of preaching, but Lord, and in my natural mind wants to be orderly and wants to lay things out in a certain way. But Lord, the foolishness of preaching is not that way. Lord, you have your own order. And when I surrender, when I yield, I don't see the order because I'm a vessel that's surrendering. But Lord, your people can see the order. They can see because they're getting what it is that they have need of. And Lord, it's speaking to their needs. And I have no idea, Lord, of the needs that are being dealt with necessarily here this morning. But you do, and you're faithful. And you promised, Lord. You told us to assemble ourselves together. And even the more so as the day approaches. And you told us to pray for you to give us this day our daily bread. Well, Lord, what good would it do for us to ask if you're not going to provide it? You told us how you would provide it by the hearing of the word. And so, Lord, we're here this morning, and Father, we've received the portion of your word that, and Lord, I know that my joy shoes are give me a spring in my step here this morning. We're not basing our lives on emotion. That's not it at all. But Lord, emotion comes with it. There's no way that you can do things for me and me not appreciate it. The last time I checked, appreciation is an emotion. Joy is an emotion. But Lord, this is an unspeakable joy. This is something that's resonating in the soul. It's a stimulation that comes by the word being quickened. We know that the first time the name of Jesus was mentioned, that a baby that was lifeless leapt in its mother's womb. Lord, how about when we hear our name? If that name above all names was mentioned and it caused a leaping and a stimulation, what about the name of the bride being called? Won't that also cause a stimulation and a... We know that it, Lord, we've heard the baptism of the Holy Ghost is the mystery of it is a Holy Ghost without sensation. But Lord, we're not talking about a sensation in the spirit realm or in the flesh realm. Lord, we know that emotions reside there. We know that the baptism of the Holy Ghost, there's one sense in the soul, and that sense is I know that I know that I know. Whereas I didn't know. It's you revealing yourself to us. And Lord, when you reveal yourself to us, it does cause something to happen in our outer realms. It does cause something to happen in our spirit realm. And it affects our flesh. But what we're glorying in is not what takes place in those outer realms, but what takes place in the inner realm. Lord, that we can say, I know my Redeemer liveth. As Job of old said. We look at how he sat on that ash heap. We look, Lord, at how he got to the place where he wouldn't move from all that he had, the evidence of his sacrifice, which was the ashes. That's all the revelation that he had. And he wouldn't move from it, though everybody abandoned him, though his own health was abandoning him, his wealth, his family. But then, Lord, you told him to stand up like a man. You came down in a whirlwind and you revealed to him what was in the back part of your mind. And Lord, what you revealed to him was the kinsman redeemer. And Lord, when he stood up, when he came up, grew up into the capstone, when he came up into that seventh church age and you revealed to him what was in the back part of your mind, he declared, I know my redeemer lives. And in the end, he'll stand upon the earth. Though the skin worms eat my flesh, though in this flesh I'll see God. Lord, what a difference it made. What it was is a revealing of yourself, a revealing of your word to Job personally. And it was also a revealing to Job of who he was. Because what good is a redeemer unless there's something to be redeemed? So Lord, it didn't change any of the circumstances in his life, but it changed his attitude. It changed his approach. And Lord, he stood upon that and declared it. And it's written in your word, first book of the Bible to be written. It's the oldest book. It's not dealing with the oldest matters, but it's the oldest book. It's a story of all of our lives. But Lord, as you revealed that to him, what a change it brought in his life. Lord, we know that it has the same effect on us in this hour. There's a stimulation, Lord, when light and water strike a seed. There's some stimulation that takes place that brings it to that seed to life, quickens it. Lord, I just pray that we do all that we know to do. Lord, that you keep our hearts stirred. Lord, that we not grow weary in well-doing, that we not look around and say, where is the sign of his coming as others do, that we not get focused on others that are fallen by the wayside, but we keep our eyes on the promise. We keep our eyes on the word. We keep our eyes on what we're seeing made manifest before us. What a glorious time. What a glorious hour. What a glorious promise. I wonder if anyone would want to be remembered in prayer this morning, that you'd want to lift your hand and say, I just want to keep on pressing. I just want to press a little harder. I want to push a little further. I want to make the sacrifice to keep myself under myself. I want to keep my mind focused, single upon Him. And I want to see this word for this hour manifested in my life, in my church, in my family. If that's you, you want to just lift your hand. Lord, you see the hands lifted in the building? Lord, I got both my hands up this morning. Lord, I want more of you. I want to see you in a greater measure. Lord, we realize that whatever's in us, you're not going to put one more thing in us. But Lord, we want to see it manifested, come to maturity, come on full display. Grant it here this morning, Lord. Move upon every heart, Lord. Meet every desire. We're looking to you, Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. We're looking to you and we're saying, Lord, if there's anything else that's going to take place, it'll have to be you. It'll not be by our might. It'll not be by our power. And Lord, perhaps we, but by your Spirit, but Lord, perhaps we, perhaps we've known this so clearly at certain times, and then other times we just get buried under stress. We get buried under family problems. We get buried under work problems or and health problems, whatever. And maybe we lose sight of that. Maybe we try to fight the battle. Maybe we try by our own strength or by our own might. And then we grow more and more weary. And maybe we get discouraged. But Father, I'm so thankful that you can bring us back to that simplicity, that it's by your Spirit. So Lord, if we could just surrender and say, Lord, have your way. I'm confident, Lord, there's not a battle that we're going through that you'll not fight on our behalf. You knew what would take place in our lives before we were ever here, and you provided. So, Lord, we surrender to you once again. We say, Lord, just take complete control. Grant it, Lord. Bless each and every hand. Bless each and every heart. We give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. 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 Purify my heart. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold, refiner's fire. Is to be holy, set aside for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, for you, my master. I'm ready to do your will. And again, O refiner's fire, Lord, my heart's one desire.